Right. You please stand with me to read the Word of God. We're looking at Genesis chapter number 6. Genesis chapter number 6. Pastor told me that y'all do that, and I certainly appreciate that. It shows reverence for the Word of God. That's what my church does. I'm glad to see that there's other churches that do the same thing. So Genesis chapter number 6, starting at verse 1. I'll read one and we'll read 1 and 2 together, and then y'all can sit down, and I'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get right into it. So Genesis chapter number 6, starting at verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose." Okay, y'all can have a seat. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. It's a great honor to preach behind this pulpit. I pray that you'd use this message to help people the same way that you use this great truth to make a difference in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me just say a few things about the message here. Number one, I'm not going to go through all of Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to go line by line for a few different verses here. And number two, I'd say 85%, maybe 90% of this is going to be foundational. What that means is I have a truth that I want to share with you, but in order for you to get the full impact of this, there's a lot of building up I have to do. And so the actual sermon, if you want to call it that, is going to be fairly quick once I get to it. So starting here, verse number one, God is telling us why he destroyed the entire human race except for one man and his family. And he could have just saved some time and said, "I destroyed the entire human race except for one man and his family," but he didn't do that. Instead, he goes into detail on why he did that. See, the central theme of the entire Bible is that God wants to have a relationship with you, personally, okay? And part of having a relationship with somebody is understanding the other person. And the thing is, God already understands us. He knows every little thing about us. So he wants us to understand him. So throughout the whole Bible, he could have just said, "I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this," but he doesn't. There's many times in the Bible he says, "This is why I did what I did." And Pastor, when I look at this and I see that when he's listing the reasons why he destroyed the entire human race with the flood, except for one man and his family, I think it's fairly interesting, or at least it was to me, that he starts off with saying the sons of God, so the people that identified with him, seeing the daughters of men, that they were fair, basically that they were attractive, and taking wives of all whom they chose. Now, in modern-day vernacular, it would be along the lines of, "Well, she's pretty, I'm going to marry her." And then somebody said, "Well, do they believe in Jesus Christ? Are they Christians?" That's not important to me. All that is important to me is that they're pretty. Okay. And it's a sad thing that I've been going to church for years, and I've seen young people start off in the junior church. We'll start off in the nursery, then they go to the junior church, then they go to the teen center, and then they come in here, and a lot of times we call this big church, and only to come become 20, 22, 23 years of age and throw it all away by marrying a lost person, and you never see them again. And I thought about it as a father, and I can't think of much more that would hurt me as a father for me to devote 20-plus years of my life to my children, showing my son, "Okay, son, this is what the Bible says, how you go to heaven. This is how you lead a soul to Christ. This is how you work. This is how you shake a hand," all these things, instill character in them, and then the Bible in them. And then showing my daughter, "Sweetheart, this is how a man is supposed to treat you. This is what you should look for in a husband." And have them throw all that away by marrying a lost person. That would grieve my heart at its very core. And really, God starts off with saying this is what hurt him. And I've seen it happen numerous times, and I think, probably like many of us have. When a saved person marries a lost person because they got the wrong priorities in life, the children that are born, they naturally have a tendency to gravitate toward the lost parent. And then generation after generation, what was happening is people that believed in Jehovah God were intermarrying with people that didn't believe in Jehovah God, and the children were by and large choosing to identify with the world. And that hurt and grieved God's heart. Let's look here at verse number 3. The Bible says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, there's some times where if I don't have a lot of time to preach, what I'll do is I'll cut various things from the message. But I usually try to keep this in because if anything else, it's convicting to me. Because I have been hurt in my life, and I know my natural tendency, if there's one thing I struggle with, is if somebody is mean to me, it is very easy for me to retaliate. And for me to fight against that, I have to bite my tongue. And I think about all the people that I've hurt in my life. I think about all the people that have hurt me in my life. But more importantly than that, I think about all the times that I've hurt God. See, God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing, God is all-loving, God is all-powerful, but by the same token, he is also a holy God, and sin hurts God. I have a sinful nature, and I have sinned in my life, and I know that every time I've ever sinned, it has hurt God. And I think about all the times in my life where God could have just squashed me, but he didn't. And even here, God is hurt to the point where he says, I'm going to destroy all of mankind, but I'm going to do it in 120 years. He didn't just do it right away. He was patient. And that's a reminder to me, if God's that patient with me, I need to be patient with other people. Let's look here at verse number 4. The Bible says there were giants in the earth in those days. Now, this is obviously in the Old Testament. Old Testament originally written in Hebrew, at least this portion of it. And the Hebrew language, they had more than one word for giant. In the English language, we tend to stick with one. But the same word can have more than one definition in the English language. So if you got a Webster's 1828 dictionary, and you looked up giant, it would tell you a man of extraordinary bulk and stature. You know, that's what I always associate with it. But it can also mean a person of extraordinary strength or powers, bodily or intellectually. And it gives the example of the judge as a giant in his profession. So years ago, there was a man by the name of Yao Ming. Yao Ming came to the United States from China, and he played in the NBA on the Houston Rockets. Okay, now Yao Ming stood at 7'6" tall. Now, over 300 pounds, is a giant of a man. Now, if you were to see Yao Ming, you would, pretty much everybody here would agree, okay, the man was a giant, all right? Shaquille O'Neal is more well-known. He was 7'4", and also over 300 pounds, a giant of a man. But you're not doing the English language any disservice when you say something as like Bill Gates is a giant in the computer world. You're not saying he's a very giant, tall person. You're saying he's a man of renown. Because you can go to China and they know the name Bill Gates. All 50 states, you could go in all 50 states in the U.S. and they've heard the name Bill Gates. You can go to Japan and Africa, they've heard that name. There are other names that are people of man of renown that they've heard that name. And the Hebrew word here is a Hebrew word nafil, and it means bully or tyrant. And Webster's 1828 dictionary says that that is the arbitrary or despotic exercise of power, the exercise of power over subjects and others with a rigor not authorized by law or justice or not requisite for the purposes of government. Hence, tyranny is often synonymous with cruelty and oppression. So today we refer to those people as warlords. So your Julius Caesars, your Alexander the Greats, your Adolf Hitlers, these people that they would gather an army with them. And they would see another place, and they'd say, okay, let's go ahead, go over here. Let's get their stuff. Okay, let's conquer this city. And now that we got this city, the rest of y'all are either going to join us or die. And then they go to the city, and they do the same thing. They're trying to make themselves men of renown. And the Bible echoes this with the rest of the verse. It says, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Looks here at verse 5. The Bible says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that if every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, I'm going to reference this verse again in just a little bit. But to start off with, God reminds us of the fact that he knows what we're thinking. Now, I live with the knowledge that God can hear my thoughts, because there's some times that I won't even pray out loud, depending on where I'm at, what the circumstances are. Sometimes I'll say a prayer silently, and I believe biblically God can hear that. But God wants to remind you, it's not just what you say, it's what your the visualizations. He uses the word imaginations. It's the word that we get the word image from. So the visualizations that you form in your brain, he wants to remind us that he can see that. And, you know, again, you know, the whole lusting thing is not on the honor system. God says, I know exactly what's on your heart and mind. Let's look here at verse number... Let's look at verse number 6. The Bible says, and he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for repenteth me that I have made them. You know what? I used to read these passages and think this is what happened. God created man, man's sin. Mankind began to multiply on the face of the earth. All mankind began to sin just left and right. And God got angry. And in God's anger, he just killed everybody with a flood. But that's not what the Bible teaches here. Twice in these two verses, the Bible uses the word repent. And this specific verse, that word is the Hebrew word nakam, and it's from a primitive root word meaning to sigh or to breathe strongly, and by implication, to be sorry. See, again, God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to understand how he felt and how sin hurts him. So he chooses to use a word that we could all identify with. Because everybody here, at some point in your life, you've probably gone, if you're a parent, you definitely have. And what you can do is you can think back to a time and place in your life where you've gone, and you can imagine how God felt. Because God knew mankind was going to sin before he even created them. But I think we can all agree, just because you know something is coming, it doesn't change the fact that it hurts you when it actually comes. Okay, I live with the knowledge that certain things are going to happen. Family members are going to die. Other things that are going to be heartbreaking. I know it's coming, but I know when it happens, it's going to be heartbreaking. God knew that mankind was going to sin, and how much, not only is it going to hurt him, but his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. And it hurt him to the point where he just decided to go this route. Why'd I even do this? Why'd I even trade him? Look here at verse number 8. The Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I used to read this and a few different stories in the Bible and think, okay, you know what? I'm really glad that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But if he didn't, somebody else would. But again, that's not what the Bible teaches. Because God said he looked at the hearts of every human being on the face of the planet. And out of every human being on the face of the planet, he chose to say that Noah was the one that found grace in his eyes. Now, that encourages me because that tells me that God had something he wanted Noah to do that only Noah could do. And God has something he wants me to do that only I can do. God has something he wants you to do that only you can do. God's will for my life is for us to go to Nigeria and start churches. God's will for your life is something different, but it's something that only you can do. And, you know, Moses, he didn't feel like he was qualified to do what God wanted him to do. Right? Gideon didn't feel like he was worthy. And if you read the stories, different people in the Bible, they just didn't feel like they were worthy or ready. Jonah didn't even want to do what God wanted him to do, right? And if you think about that story, there's a lost people in Nineveh, godless people that were committing all kinds of wickedness, enemies of God's people, and he did not even want them to go to hell. He wanted someone to go and preach his message, and out of every human being on the face of the planet that he could have chose, he could have chose somebody that was willing to go. If there was, I believe somebody probably would have been willing to go, but he chose Jonah, knowing what was in his heart, knowing that he would go the opposite way. Now listen, he didn't make Jonah willing, he didn't force Jonah to go, but he sure made him willing to go, okay? Now, I think I'm stubborn, but I don't think it would take me 3 days in the belly of a whale before I'd give and say, okay, I'll go, I'll do whatever you want. He was that stubborn, and I don't have time to get into all the reasons I believe why, but he didn't want to do it. And God knew that before he even called him. And look, God knows every little thing about you, and there's still something that he wants you to do that only you can do. Let's look at verse 9. The Bible says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. You know, we can find grace in the eyes of the Lord the same way. We just by walking with him, reading our Bible, praying, just doing what the Bible says that we should do. And really, it's sad. I've been to funerals before where half of the funeral, either by the pastor or funeral director, about half of it is about how this person liked fishing or hunting or how they were an avid sports fan. But you know what? When my life is over, more than anything else, I want my wife and children, the people that know me best, to say, you know what? My daddy, my husband, walked with God. Right? Let's look here at verse 10. The Bible says, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You know what? He made sure his children died on the ark. He took his responsibility as a dad seriously, and I believe that's one of the reasons God used him so much. Look here at verse 11. The Bible says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And violence is going to be a recurring theme throughout Genesis chapter 6, verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So at this time, there were wars. There were rumors of wars. There was all kinds of various sins that God lists. And based upon what we can read in history and surmise, there were sins that he chose not to list. And a very wicked world at the time. And God says that I'm going to destroy the entire human race except for one man in his family. And I find it interesting when he says, I'm going to use the very earth that I created for you. Originally, man was supposed to protect the garden. And really, the earth that I created, you're filling with blood. And I'm going to use that very earth to destroy you. In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible starts off with God saying that he separated the waters that were below the earth from above the earth. And then later on in the Bible says that God set boundaries for the seas, that they will not pass his commandment. And it also says that he sustains everything. All of creation is sustained by God. And literally what God said is, I'm just going to back away and just let chaos ensue. I'm not going to hold everything back anymore. And that's terrifying to me because I don't want there to be a time and place in my life where God says, okay, Jeremy, you think everything's going well and you're giving yourself the glory. You think you have good health because you're making healthy decisions. You think things are going well for you because of things that you're doing. This is me holding everything in place. Let me show you what it's like when I'm not holding all this together in place. Now, I find something interesting here in Genesis chapter number 9. Turn with me to Genesis chapter number 9, starting at verse 11. So Genesis 9:11. The Bible says, and I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God says, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And for the sake of time, I won't read further. I trust many of you are familiar with this story, but I find an interesting contrast here. In Genesis chapter 6, most of the entire chapter is God detailing why he's getting ready to destroy the entire human race except for one man and his family. And about 2.5 chapters later, he says, I'm never going to do this again. And it is so important to me that I never do this again. I'm going to create rainbows as a reminder to me that I never do this again. How many of you understand that God does not need a reminder? Okay? But still, it was pretty important to him. So what changed? How did we get from over here, I'm going to destroy all mankind, except for one man and his family, and over here saying, I'm never going to do this again, not with water. We all have emotions because God has emotions. We were created in his image. We can be angry because God can get angry. We can be grieved because the Bible says God can be grieved. God can be jealous, okay? So he has these emotions, and here, God, if there's something that cheered God up in between Genesis 6 and Genesis 9, I would like to know what that is. Because I was reading Genesis chapter 6, did it sound familiar to anybody? It sounds like the world we live in today, doesn't it? I'm not going to get into too much politics, but you have people today trying to make themselves men of renown. This country over here doing this thing over here. Initiating a conflict against this country over here. Imaginations of man's heart being evil only nonstop. People that identify with God, marrying people that don't identify with God. All these things are going on today. It seems like that we're living now in the days of Noah. Okay? And the Bible says, I am the Lord, I change not. So if something cheered God up here, I'd like to know what it is because the same thing would cheer God up today. The wonderful thing is God tells us what it is. Look at Genesis chapter number 8, starting at verse number 20. The Bible says, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. So literally what he said, even though I know the imagination of man's heart is only evil from his youth, and I know mankind is going to go back the way he was, because of what you did, it pleased me. And not only that, I'm going to create rainbows, and I'm going to give a promise that I'm never going to do this again. Okay, now I've got three very quick New Testament applications that we can make in our lives today. Turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. Philippians, chapter number 4. Starting at verse number 15. Philippians 4:15. All right, let's see, it's up there. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You know, God uses the exact same language here, and I don't for a moment think it's a coincidence. What happened here was a church took up an offering so that the gospel could go to another country. And God looked down at that church and said, that pleases me. That pleases me. And I can look around and I see that y'all are a missions-minded church. And one of the things I want to do tonight is encourage you to keep doing that. Because when you obey the Lord by putting your paying your tithes, but on top of that, when you put extra in the offering plate so that the gospel can go around the world, God looks down at this church and says, that pleases me. And in a world that stinks with sin, if this is something that I could do that would please the Lord, I'd like to think I'd get in on it. You know, one of the central questions of all mankind is, why am I here? They think that everywhere in the world. Psychologists have noted that that is a question that all people ask. Well, the book of Revelation tells us why we're here. It says we were created for His pleasure. And that's my sole purpose of being, is to please Him. And look, I would like to think that if after everything God has done for me, if this is something I could do to please Him, I would do it, even if there was no reward for it. But the wonderful thing is that not only do we get to please the Lord by doing this, we get rewarded for it. We get the best of both worlds. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, I'll start reading at verse number 7. Now, when God told Noah to build the ark, He was very specific about many things. Noah couldn't just do whatever he wanted. He gave specific dimensions for the ark. He said it needs to be made out of this specific type of wood. It needs to be three stories high. There needs to be a door right here and a window right here. But as far as we can tell, nowhere in the Bible does it say, oh, and by the way, after the flood is over, I want you to sacrifice unto me. So as far as we know, what Noah did was not commanded. And if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, the Bible says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. You know what? If you wanted to show God that you loved Him, you could say, you know what? Well, I read my Bible. Well, there's a verse in the Bible that tends to indicate that reading the Bible would be a commandment. You could say, well, I pray. Well, there's a verse in the Bible that indicates that, you know, praying for others is a commandment. You could say, well, you know what? I go to church. Well, it's obviously, as good independent Baptists, we know Bible verses that indicate that going to church is a commandment. You could say, I go soul winning. Multiple verses that tell point blank that going soul winning is a commandment. But what I'm really glad about is the fact that God gives us a way that we can prove the sincerity of our love. God gives us a way to show Him how much we love Him. And really, that's between you and God. The tithe is a specific amount that's due on a specific at a specific time, and what you give to missions is between you and God. Nowhere in the Bible does it say Frank gives this much, Bill gives this much. That's between you and God, and it's not something that was commanded. And really, the Bible says, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. And it also says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That word commendeth is a Greek word, and it means showed or proved. So literally what He's saying is, I showed you how much I loved you by what I gave. And I'm allowing you to show me how much you love me by what you give. Lastly, please stay here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'll read verse 10, but I'm going to just quote something here in Genesis 9:1. The Bible says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the last thing is that it benefited Noah. when he did this. If you look at 2 Corinthians 8:10, the Bible says, "And herein I give my advice. For this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago." That word expedient is a Greek word, and it's the Greek word sempero, and it means advantageous or profitable. Really what God is saying is, when you give to missions, this is profitable for you. Yes, it benefits that other country that gets to hear the gospel, but it benefits you. I don't have time to go into all the details, but when I started giving aggressively to missions, there was a giant change in my life. I became a lot closer to the Lord than what I was before. I've got a long way to go. I'm not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but I could see my growth as a Christian and what it was before I gave aggressively to missions and what it was afterwards, and I could see that I'm a much better, my wife has a better husband because I gave to missions. My children have a better daddy because I gave to missions. And really, I've heard some people say that, you know what, they're not really concerned about rewards in heaven. They're just, you know, concerned about getting there. Two things wrong with that statement. Number one, knowing for sure you're going to go to heaven is a simple thing that you could get settled one time and forever. And number two is Jesus Christ is God. Where does God live? God lives in heaven. Heaven is his home. And what did Jesus say about heaven? He said, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." He said, "Look, I live up here, and trust me, I know you. Take my advice. When you get up here, you're going to want to have rewards." Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? You know what? There was a missionary years back by the name of Jim Elliot, and he's got a lot of famous quotes. Unfortunately, he's best known for being a martyr. And he has this one quote. He says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose." And think about that. That's a biblical concept. God says whatever rewards you get in heaven, nobody's going to steal it. It's not going to go bad. Whatever you get, whatever you've earned, God makes sure that you get to keep it and that you get to enjoy it. The Bible also says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." You know, Jesus Christ could come back at any time, and when he does, everybody here, you're either going to say, "I'm glad I did," or "I wish I had." You know, I'll tell lost people sometimes that, you know what, you need to accept Christ now, because if you die without Jesus Christ, there's no other opportunities for you to accept Christ. You're going to be in hell forever when you die, if you don't accept Christ before you die. Well, a similar thing happens to us. You know what, in the Bible, there's no indication that we have more chances to earn eternal rewards after we die or when Jesus Christ comes back. There's no soul winning in heaven. There's no offering plates being passed around in heaven. The only time that we have to earn eternal rewards that will last forever is now. And in a world that stinks with sin, if this is something that I could do that would please the Lord, I'd like to think that I did in on it. Pastor?
Let's stand tonight. 506. You respond as the Lord would have you to tonight. 506 in our songbook. The Lord has dealt with your heart. You come. Talk to him tonight. Let him work in your life. Tonight, wherever he would lead, whatever he would tell me to do, I'll do it. I guess the attitude would be what Brother Barker was speaking about here, about doing that which pleases the Lord in your life and brings him glory. And you know, I've looked at that passage there in Genesis 8, where it talks about, it says that he smelled a sweet savor. And then the Lord said in his heart, when he smelled that sweet savor, he said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. And Noah, like I said, that's exactly the truth. God didn't command Noah to offer those sacrifices. He did so out of praise and thanksgiving to God, and God, I have to be careful because he's God. I'm a man. But it touched him, obviously, right? It did something to in the heart of God, that sacrifice. And those other scriptures, it was a good application. of those things to prove the sincerity of your love. And there probably are other ways. There are other things you can do to prove the sincerity of your love. But one of them is to have a desire and a love to see others in the world know what you know about Jesus Christ and be willing and be able to do something about it. Amen.